Hi, and welcome back to the Vibrant Christian Living Podcast. I am your host, Alicia Michelle, your Christian Mindset Coach. I'm here to help you find practical ways to renew your mind using brain science and biblical truth. And we talk a lot about making changes around here and getting the life that we long for and proving ourselves. The only problem is there's a dark side to all of that. And that is that comparison is right there often, and it follows right behind all of those improvements we want to make. We can so easily fall into this trap, and especially if we turn it into something where we think, well, I'm just trying to be my best self, we can justify it. And I wanted to do an episode about this, specifically kind of the dark side of self-improvement, if we want to talk about it that way, because that's really what comparison is. It's a mindset that's incredibly destructive. It's one that all of us struggle with, and it's one that we even justify, if we're honest, from time to time as being a good thing on our self-improvement journey. And so where is that line between growing and becoming our best and in just being content with where God has us? And where do we allow that tainted, where we're not quite there yet, view of ourselves come into things so that we end up with these comparison-based expectations that harm our lives, harm our marriages, harm our parenting? We have secretly, I think, allowed comparison to creep in and get into places that we maybe not even realize it is there. And I especially wanted to have this conversation around comparison from a different perspective, and that we're not here to offer you more shame or to tell you that you are bad for doing it. Now, comparison isn't right, but I assume that you have already figured that out. I assume that you know that you're not supposed to be comparing. And it's like, we're aware of that. So we don't need an episode on it's bad, stop doing it kind of a thing. We want to have a conversation about how do we recognize what's going on, why we're doing it, and then how can we use God's love and kindness? How can we use his truths about our identity to let that fuel us to interpret our circumstances differently, to not have to stay stuck in these cycles of comparison where we compare, we do the bad thing, and then we feel shame for the comparison. So then we compare and do the bad thing and we feel shame. It's just this cycle we get stuck in. So I invited my friend Heather Creekmore into this conversation, as she's written two books on the topic of comparison. And she shares about her own battles with comparison, especially around body image, on her podcast. She writes and speaks hope to thousands of women each week, inspiring them to stop comparing, to start living. Her podcast is called Compared to Who. She also has a book by the same title that's aimed specifically at helping Christian women overcome body image and comparison issues by getting to that spiritual root of the body image issue so they can find freedom. And she also has a new book called The Burden of Better, which offers women a journey into the depths of God's grace to find a way off that treadmill of constant comparison. She's been featured on Fox News, HuffPost, Morning Dose, Church Leaders, For Every Mom, along with dozens of other shows and podcasts. And she and her husband, Eric, have four kids, and they live in Austin, Texas. So here is that conversation with Heather on comparison.
Hey, Heather, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, thanks so much for having me, Alicia. It's great to be with you.
Yes, yes. Well, I love this conversation and I love this topic, and I love that you're the one to talk to about it, because I know you are just fun and a little sassy, and this is a good topic to kind of have that kind of a fun, kind of sassy attitude around, because it's comparison. So we can get really heavy and hard on ourselves about comparison. And so today I want to just kind of lighten it up, be real about this battle that we all face. And so let's start off first by just being very honest about this, that why do you think we get stuck here? Because we're smart. Yeah. We know we're not supposed to compare. We know we're not supposed to do this, but here we still find ourselves doing it. So what are your thoughts just on that whole topic in general?
Yeah. You know, we all do it, right? So let's just start with that.
Right.
But I think deep down, we just want to know if we're okay. Mm, we want to know if we're acceptable. We want to know how we're doing. And really, that's how we've been conditioned, right? You start getting grades, you know, in preschool, you get the like, I was good or I was bad sticker or whatever.
It's true, right? Like plus or minus even. Right, like, right. Oh gosh, I just got a check and she got a plus. What is that? I mean, yeah,
exactly.
It's like.
Exactly. So it's this like, it's this conditioning of getting a grade, finding out how you're doing, getting a performance evaluation at work. Like we have those tangible ways to measure ourselves in some arenas. And then there's all these other arenas where we don't have that. And I think our brain fills in the gaps. I mean, you're the brain science girl, but our brain, you know, it does pretty interesting things, right? And and in its effort to keep us safe, you know, there's some health benefit, I think, to why it does this. But in its effort to help keep us safe, I think our brain assesses all of our situations and all the time to figure out how we're doing and if we're going to be okay.
Right.
And so it's natural, but it's not helpful.
Exactly. Right? Yeah. I mean, I think like what you said, it's a natural biological process, but at what point would you say it doesn't become helpful or becomes unnatural?
Well, so I like to say, and I talk about this in my book, that comparison's ladder has no top rung. So especially, so my book is called The Burden of Better for a reason, right? Because most of us, when we compare ourselves to someone else, most of us aren't so, I don't know, blatant as to say, like, I want to be better than her, right?
Sure. Like, yeah, we don't say that out loud,
right?
Yeah.
But we know personally, we internalize it and we give it lots of disclaimers and we think, well, I just want to make myself better, you know, and that could look like, I want to make myself healthier. I want to make my home better for having people over. Right. I want to have a better marriage. And all of those things are fine and good, but when they're done in the context of comparison,
right,
there's no end, because I can get my house to look, well, I really can't, I don't have the money, but if I could, I'd get my house to look like an HGTV home.
Sure.
Only to have someone else down the street, you know, get theirs a little better, or, oh, guess what? In 10 years, all the styles in HGTV are going to be totally outdated, right? And so you just have to keep working to keep up. And it's a trap. There's never any landing point. And, you know, Jesus died so we could live free and have rest. And I think when we're chasing better, when we're always stuck in comparison, that rest really eludes us.
You're so true. I mean, it is impossible to rest when we continually feel like we aren't where we need to be. And I think you touched on something really important there by saying we try to justify comparison by saying, well, I'm just trying to make myself better. Or I'm, like you said, I'm trying to make my marriage better. And that is pretty toxic for us, because we can never get there. And it's also saying that we're not content with how things are now. I mean, nobody is perfect in any situation, but there does come a point where contentment has to settle in some situations. So what do you think?
Well, so the question is, whose definition of better are you using?
Yeah.
Right. So if you think about like a vision board, like vision boarding has become very popular, but think about what's on your vision board. Like, what would Jesus say about your vision board? And that's a little bit of like an ouch, right? But is Jesus's definition of a better life for us to have perfect, according to HGTV, homes and more perfectly shaped bodies? And, you know, and there's some things, right, that we work towards, maybe looking more like Jesus or loving others better, right? Like, yeah, I think absolutely God would be like, if that is on your vision board, I am all for that. Like, sister, you chase that, you try to get better at that, right? But again, even, I don't even like the way I just said that, right? Because it's not you try to get better. It's I am working through you so you can be enabled to do this mighty hard and miraculous thing, which is loving other people, right? Mm-hmm. But when we chase these other kinds of better, right? It's not like Jesus working through me to get my house more perfect, right? And again, but like, you know, but it's all context, right? It's not bad to redo your house. We just got our kitchen redone. Oh, it was a painful process. It had to happen. Mold is real, right? So it's not like those things are bad, but when they become those things that our contentment hinges upon, or those things that we look to for satisfaction, or those things that we believe, I'll even go this far, that we believe will save us. Not that we'd ever use that language, right? But I share my body image struggle through a lot of the work I do. And I would say deep down, my quest for a better body was really a quest for salvation, because I thought that having a better body would make me more loved, more accepted, more valuable, satisfied, all of those things. And again, Alicia, like I could have never told you when I was like in an eating disorder and exercising constantly that this was a quest for salvation. But now looking back on it, I see that what I really craved was just to know that I was okay and worthy, right? And really the only person that can answer that question adequately is Jesus through what he did on the cross. But there's all these other ways we try to fill it and substitute for it. And that's when it gets messy.
Right. And to me, I just keep hearing the word identity coming up, that our identity, when our identity hinges on being better, there's nothing wrong with self-improvement. There's certainly nothing wrong with a holy desire to grow closer to God, be more godly. But when our identity hinges on needing to be better, that's when I think for me, red flags come up and I have to do that. So yeah, I think we can talk about these things and we can see them, but it's like, what are we going, how can we be real with ourselves in those moments? I mean, what are some things that you say, or you, maybe you do for your own self to say like, what is to keep your pulse, so to speak, on it, not getting control in those areas.
Yeah. I mean, so I'll use the illustration of my body because I think that one applies for a lot of us women, especially, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, especially beginning of every year, right? All the weight loss commercials, all the people on Instagram telling you their plan they want you to sign up for so you can get hot in 2022, right? Mm. And Alicia, I am instantly tempted, right? Because this has been my thing. Right. If I could just get the body, then, right, the if then trick we play in our mind.
Sure. Yeah.
And so even now I see those and I have to kind of come back to an awareness of, oh, there's that lie I fall for every single time. I'm like, oh, maybe I should try this plan. I haven't tried that one yet. That's a new plan. Maybe that one will work. Right. And I talk about it in my first book as chasing unicorns, right? Like I, a little part of me believes in unicorns, right? Like there's a miracle cure out there somewhere.
They're just there behind that bush. We just haven't quite found them yet.
Just haven't found it yet. But one of these days, one of these like miracle pills or plans is going to work. And I don't want to miss the boat, right? I don't want to be the only one not using it. So I'll go ahead and try it first. Just, you know, I'll let you all know how it works out. Right. But so, you know, you asked me what the process was. And I think the process really starts with like watching my mind walk down that road. Mm-hmm. Ooh, okay. I should try that. And then watching what is promised to me on that path. Ooh, if I go down that path, then I'll just feel so great about myself and I'll have joy and I'll have freedom. Right. And really, you know, I talked about rest already, but I think that's the ultimate promise in all of these things that we chase is rest, right? Like, you know, you can say that it's joy and peace and happiness and satisfaction, all those things. I really think that we're motivated most by rest
because rest from pain, rest from the feeling of I'm not worthy. I'm not enough. Right.
Well, I agree. Think about a diet. You never go on a diet with the intention of being on a diet for the rest of your life. You go on a diet hoping that at some point the diet will end and you will be able to just be like, now I've lost all the weight and I can be normal and just eat whatever I want. Right. Exactly. And that is rest, right? I can rest from the rules of my diet. And so I think that's a temptation. And so my process to your question is trying to be aware of the areas in which I'm most tempted. Like I'm get rich quick schemes. Nah. Like money doesn't tempt me, you know, like I like to make money. I like to use money, right? Money is fine, but I'm not tempted by money. You can tell me like, you know, if I do something for you, you'll put my name on a list and I'll suddenly have, you know, $100,000. Like, yeah, whatever. No, I'm not interested, but you tell me I can get skinny. Okay. And then that's I've got a battle inside, so like
that's,
right?
Yeah. You just know that that's your trigger.
That's it. That's where I'm tempted. And for some people, it's their home. mm-hmm. right? Like it's a big area where like maybe they don't want to have people over unless it looks a certain way. There's all kinds of, you know, different mm-hmm. thoughts surrounding like my house has to be this way, this, my house. And it goes back to what you were saying, identity, right? If my home doesn't look this way, if my home doesn't stay clean, or if other people see my home and it doesn't meet this standard, you know, then I am less than, you know, however you cash it out. So yeah, I think knowing where you're tempted, what your biggest area of comparison is, but you know, I could talk about in the book, I think once you find that biggest area of comparison, you're really identifying an idol in your life.
Mm.
You know, and so for me, it was my body image idol, but for some, it could be an idol of success. You know, you think about it as your home, but maybe it's really that you believe your home is a status symbol of your success in this life. And success is that idol that you are trying to serve, thinking that success is going to make you satisfied and happy and fulfilled and feel loved and peaceful and find rest, right? As soon as I reach this level of success, then I can sigh relief, but we know it never works that way, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it gets tricky though, when it comes down to some areas like comparison, say in marriage, comparison in how a man treats, like how your husband treats you versus how you imagine another husband would treat you, like somebody else's husband. I think there, that part of it too is a heart issue. Like there's definitely some wounding that I have maybe have had some expectations about how my husband should be, and I need to work through that. And so, yeah, I think comparison can be just basically a big mirror to say, what is it that I'm deciding is the answer, like you said, to rest, to salvation, to what I need. And it isn't, of course, but so much of what we encounter has to start with noticing and being aware and not immediately jumping into judgment and being mad at ourselves, but saying, huh, that's interesting. Cause here I am again, excited about those New Year's fitness commercials.
Absolutely.
Like, what am I doing? It's the same me again and again, but
yeah. And well, and you mentioned expectations.
Yeah.
And you know, the thing is like expectations are demonized wildly, right? Like your expectations will get you in trouble, and they will get you in trouble. But I think we have to go deeper than that, right? Because you tell someone not to have expectations and like, that's just impossible.
Exactly. Right? I mean, expectations. Yes. Right.
Especially if you're like a planner or a goal setter, like you're not going to go through life without any expectations. Right.
Right.
But then I think that there is a process that God has to do in our hearts with making our expectations align with His truth. And so for in marriage, for example, right? It's a wonderful expectation to marry a man that would never be tempted to look at any other woman. Like that's a fantastic expectation. That's a pure truth from the Bible that you want a man that's like that. But in reality, you have to marry a human, right? You don't have the option of marrying Jesus. You have to marry a human man. And thus, there may be some level of letdown on that expectation, right? And so I think, you know, I counsel women all the time in that area specifically, where we talk about it's okay to grieve the loss of that expectation, right? Like that was a good expectation your heart had, but then you have to move on from there and recognize, oh God, like I am in a marriage that's going to sanctify me. And I'm going to learn about this hard, sinful, and broken world through this marriage. Just help me love him and learn to love like you love and do what you've asked me to do in this marriage. Help me to follow your guidelines in this marriage. And it's hard. It is so hard. But yeah, I got a little off track there. I think expectations aren't bad, but we have to, at the end of the day, align them with God's truth.
Right. I think another aspect of expectations is sometimes we can hear that lie of the enemy that God has cheated us.
Mm-hmm.
We've been cheated. why is it, maybe especially if it's in a comparison situation between maybe a sister, somebody mm-hmm. in your same family, you're like, why does she have a great relationship with my mom and I don't? Or why does she have a better marriage? I don't understand. God, you've cheated me.
Yeah.
And so how do you see that little twist of expectations coming yeah. true for women? Yeah.
Yeah. Well, so I tell my children this all the time. It may be scarring them. I hope not. But they'll say, that's not fair. And I'll be like, life's not fair, but that's grace, right? I mean, the truth of God's grace is that life isn't fair. Mm-hmm.
But Jesus' grace. Yeah.
We have so much acceptance through his grace, but not just that. So the whole second part of my book on comparison talks about grace, which seemed like that doesn't go with comparison at all. But mm-hmm. as I was digging into what the solution to comparison is, that was really where God kept directing me. Because if you really understand grace, you understand your identity. But also if you really understand grace, you understand sanctification, which is God's betterment mm-hmm. process. But then beyond that, to get back to your question, understanding God's grace allows us to understand that he has a specific purpose for our lives mm-hmm. and that he has given us everything we need physically and every other area to accomplish his purpose for our lives. And so when I look at her life or her life or her life and say, it's not fair. I don't have that. I don't have that. I am disregarding God's grace in my life and completely dismissing in some ways the path that he wants me to be on. I'm also saying, I mean, this is an uncomfortable thing to acknowledge, right? But that maybe I know better than God. Ouch. Mm. Like, we don't mm-hmm. like to say that out loud, right? But mm. as I look around, I'm like, God, my life would be better if you had made me mm. a size 4 and had, you know, put me in this part of the country and given me this job and given me these kind of parents and, you know, all these things. And it just completely disregards his grace, his passion, and his purpose, you know, for me and the way he created me and the life that he wants me to live.
Mm-hmm. Right. I agree.
Do you find it hard to let go of worry? Do you struggle with feeling like you're never enough? Or maybe you're frustrated because you can't make the changes you want in your life, losing the weight, starting new habits, or growing in a certain area. Both brain science and scripture show that every action we take starts first with a thought. If we change our thoughts, we can change our results. So, what are the most effective ways to change our thoughts? According to the latest neuroscience research and timeless biblical wisdom, well, I want to give you the inside scoop at this free workshop. Sign up now at vibrantchristianliving.com/mind. You'll discover why it makes sense you're stuck in toxic thought patterns. You'll debunk 3 popular myths about overcoming negative thoughts. So many women are stuck in these. And you'll learn a simple 3-step strategy to manage negative thoughts in the moment. I mean, this powerful tool alone is worth coming to the workshop. Plus, you'll get an inside look at the Christian Mindset Makeover, the only course that equips Christian women with powerful brain science and biblically based tools to break free from negative thoughts in only 9 weeks. Go now to vibrantchristianliving.com/mind to sign up for this amazing free workshop to learn how to transform your thoughts to transform your life. That's vibrantchristianliving.com/mind. I'll see you there.
And I think there's a really interesting dynamic that has to happen when we deal with comparison, and that we're quick to judge ourselves for comparing. Mm-hmm. And so there has to be a commitment to noticing and to staying vigilant about it. But they're also, I think, working hand in hand with that is so beneficial to have that loving, kind acceptance, compassion for ourselves right. as we're growing through this process. So what has that process been like for you to grow with compassion through yeah. the process of dealing with comparison?
Yeah. You know, and that goes right back to grace too, right? Mm. So on those days, so we'll go back to my body image stuff. On those days when I know I am chasing that again, where mm-hmm. I'm maybe, so I come from an eating disorder background. So for me, that looks like I'm going to try not to eat today. Mm. I'm going to be sneaky about it. I'm going to tell myself things, you know, like, well, I ate too much yesterday, or, mm. oh, I'm just too busy to eat. Like I'll play a little mind game in my head about it. But bottom line is, no, I'm depriving myself of food, thinking that it will make me thinner, thinking that that will serve my body image idol and make my life better. And so when that happens, I have two choices, right? I can, Heather, you messed up again. You're such a screw up. Like, man, you fell for that again. Shame on you, right? Like, oh, and I can do that. Or I can instantly, our pastor's wife has this wonderful illustration for this, but she does like she calls it like the dance of walking in the spirit, right? When we start to walk in the flesh, like the spiritual walk is not like a straight line, right? So, but you're walking straight. Maybe you wake up in the morning walking straight. And then, you know, maybe by breakfast time, you've already like yelled at your kids and yelled at your husband and you're not walking straight anymore. You've kind of turned around. You're kind of off the beaten path. Right. And so she calls it like the little dance of walking back to getting back in tune with spirit. And I think that that's the key is like, no, oh, God, thank you for your grace. I really have messed up again. And then that leads us to repentance, right? It's kindness that leads us to repentance. No one's ever shamed themselves into any kind of better behavior, right? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So I think about God's loving kindness. Wow, God, you see me and you see how twisted and messed up my thinking is about food and my body. God, thank you for your grace. Help me to think about myself in the way you think about me and help me not to fall again. But you know what? If I fall again, I have the same conversation and I don't linger in the shame of you did it again. I can't believe you did it again. Oh, how many times are you going to do that? No, those aren't the words of our God, right? I talk about like distinguishing the voice between condemnation and conviction, right? And conviction is from the Holy Spirit, but it always has a tone of grace and compassion and a heart of turn back to me. Condemnation is just, you're bad, you stink, you suck, you know?
There's no hope in condemnation.
No, absolutely no hope in it. So learning to tell the difference between those two messages we hear in our heads all the time has been a process, but I think an important one.
Yeah. And I think, again, kindness is a word that I wish we used more in Christian circles to help. I feel like we definitely need boundaries, rules, structures to understand how to follow Christ and honoring what he's asked us to do, not just flippantly say, oh, well, whatever, just, you know, sin later, you know, whatever. We don't ever want to water that down in our desire to serve God. And at the same time, we have really misunderstood what it means when we do mess up in our minds to love and to let the love of and kindness of God bring us back to repentance, like you said, to bring that back to the homeostasis we need to be at versus yelling at ourselves back to there. Because that's the enemy. He gets us in the sin itself and then he drags us right back and keeps us held down. And so we're in this cycle. So I guess, I would want ladies to hear, and I'm guessing you would agree, is that they don't have to be ashamed about the fact that if they've struggled with comparison and that yelling at themselves is not the answer to get out of it. Kindness is.
Yeah. Well, I think about the cliches that we can all quote, right? Comparison is the thief of joy. What does it do to your heart when you hear that? Oh, comparison. Dangerous.
I do that.
Stealing my joy. Yeah. Stealing my joy. Oh no. Yeah. Oh no. And so you're scrolling Instagram. I'm comparing. Stealing my joy. You keep scrolling. You keep scrolling. Keep scrolling. Like it doesn't do anything to change you. Right. But God's grace has a power unlike any cliche. Right. God's grace has the power that when I'm scrolling Instagram and when I start comparing, I can say, oh, wait a second. God, you've given me so much grace. You don't want me to be like her or her or her. I am free from comparison because I am able to step out of the trap of thinking that if I were more like her, my life would be X, Y, Z, right? And so I think that's our hope, right? Don't compare your behind the scenes with someone else's highlights reel. Yes, it's true. But what if my behind the scenes is really so much worse then they're behind the scenes, right? Like I can't see they're behind the scenes, but let's say my biggest problem is, you know, a child in rebellion that I don't know will ever come home. And their biggest problem is they're fighting over toothpaste. You know, like there's no real way to enter into these comparison games and win when you're just applying cliche to the problem of comparison. You've got to have meatier answers from the Bible.
Right. And what if that comparison that God has put in us, what if we use that as a mirror against who God's calling us to be in the Bible? Right. What if instead of we're saying, hey, she's got this and I don't have this, instead of using it in that way, what if we're saying, wow, there is something lacking in me and I do need to change. So God, please help, again, from a kindness perspective, but help me to get there versus like her. I mean, it's a different situation. Yeah.
It's humility, right? We're told in Micah 6:8 to walk humbly with our God, right? All throughout scripture, the Beatitudes, it's emphasized over and over again, humility. Colossians 3 in the Message paraphrase. There's a little verse hidden in the Message paraphrase. Okay, I know the Message is a paraphrase, but let me tell you, this is just a little nugget of gold for those of us who compare. Mm. It says, be content with second place. Ah. And when I read that, I was like, whoa, that solves comparison right there. Right? Because when we compare, we enter into this imaginary contest and the other person's ahead. Or sometimes we enter into an imaginary contest and we're ahead, right? Like, yay, I'm winning.
Yeah.
Right. Too bad you stink. Right.
Yeah.
But that's pride, right? Which isn't pretty.
Right.
But then the place that most of us live more is looking at all the areas where we feel like we don't measure up and we're in second place or third place or 10th place or whatever. And I stumbled upon that in the Message one day. And I was like, that's just beautiful, right? Because what would it look like to have a heart that when I walk into a room of women, instead of trying to figure out if like where I am in the prettiness or thinness scale of those around me, I was like, oh, praise God, you're so beautiful. Like, how can I love you better? Like, I'm not in this, I'm not here for the beauty contest, the imaginary beauty contest, right? I'm just here to love others well. I am free from trying to compete and win. I can be content in second place.
Yeah. Freedom from competing, I think, is huge. Yeah. That goes back again to identity. If we are secure, that is solid, our identity in Christ. Nothing can take it from us and it can't be added to. Right. I think a concept that changed me this last year was recognizing God cannot love me any more or any less than what he does right now. There's nothing that I need to do or could do to make him love me more. There's nothing I could need to do to be more precious to him. Right. So right now I'm enough. Right now I am good. So what if, like you said, I walked into that room and I was like, wow, how can I serve you? How can I be second? That is how Christ entered the room. He entered the room seeing how he could serve and how he could love.
Absolutely.
So, again, that's, to me, that's that conviction side of it that we're like, wow, how could we use that as a way that ability for us to pinpoint those things we see in other people? What if we could use it as a way to serve, as a way to love other people? Oh, wow. She really needs this today and I'm going to help her. You know, what if we could use it like that? But again, in those times where, and especially in the weak areas, to look at ourselves and say, God, show me how to let this go and to not let it be something that's controlling me is huge, 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 huge.
Absolutely. Yeah. I use the illustration in my book. I have a chapter on identity being solid because of grace, because of God's saving grace. But I use the illustration of if your parents were multimillionaires and you knew as soon as they passed away, you were going to inherit all of their money, all of their things, all their money. But right now, you feel financially insecure. Maybe you're, you know, doing the Dave Ramsey beans and rice thing. Don't, you know, have $100 in your bank account. Things are bad for you financially now. But someday you're going to inherit millions. Would you feel overwhelmingly depressed and discouraged and hopeless about your impoverished state? Probably not. You'd be like, no, it's okay. I can be content with beans and rice because I know someday millions are coming. You can have this future hope that someday you are going to eat as well as you ever wanted to. All the things that you don't have right now, you're going to have. And I think that's the same kind of future hope that we have in Christ, right? We put our future hope in shallow places, right? If I can lose the weight this year, if I can just get myself organized this year, if I can just get my marriage better, if I can get these kids to behave, like all the different things, right? We put our hope in those things. And then we're kind of disappointed, right? It's like, oh, that worked a little bit. Oh, okay, that's good. Oh, but now I got this other thing in my life falling apart, right? Like we can never get all the ducks in a row to stop quacking, right? But if we could live as if we have a future hope and really understand the solidness of our identities, because we, and I'm not talking, you know, the illustration is financial. I'm not talking about like money and things, right? I'm just talking about feeling secure, right? Feeling like it doesn't matter what people think of me right now, because you know what? Jesus has the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe says I'm accepted through his son. I guess it doesn't really matter if she doesn't like me, right? Sure. And being able to have that kind of kingdom perspective every day, I think gives us so much freedom, so much hope, and so much more of a settled identity as we walk through life.
Right. I think sometimes we overcomplicate it.
Right.
We think we have to always keep striving and always keep doing. And like we said, we're always striving towards godliness, but I have found peace in the last year of just like thinking about really, and I felt kind of weird doing this at first, but like dwelling on how much love God has for me, really thinking about that, really just allowing myself to just marinate in it, so to speak, on certain days. And I, at first it felt weird, like why, you know, that's too much. Don't let that soak in. But it's like, the more it soaks in, the more solid my foundation is. And the less I am apt to go, oh, well, why this? And why don't I? And all of that. It just, it becomes, you operate differently when you know who you are in Christ. It's just
absolutely
flat out.
Well, yeah. I think about the Psalms, right? That's what David did over and over and over again. He affirms how much God loves him and takes care of him, you know? And so we can read his words and think that that's okay, but you're right. Like for us, it feels weird, but our hearts were created to worship, right? Like that we're designed to be worshipers. And every day we have a choice of what to worship. And we're tempted by a lot of things in our culture, right? There's a lot of things asking us to worship, you know, worship the hot bodies, worship the beautiful homes, worship the rich, worship the successful, you know, worship this couple because they have such an awesome relationship on screen and, you know, worship this woman who seems to have her parenting act together. Like, all of these things crying out for our worship, right? But that soaking in God's love and then turning it back towards him in worship, like that frees us from so much.
Yes. Yes. Awesome. So Heather, where can we find out more information about you and learn about your books, all the stuff you're doing with Women Online?
So I'm at comparedtowho.me. All the things Compared to Who are there. My podcast, you can connect with my podcast Compared to Who there. My books are linked there. And I have a Bible study plans on YouVersion now that you can check out called Compared to Who.
Awesome.
And all the things are comparedtowho.me.
Yay. Cool. Thanks, Heather.
Thank you
so
my
much
pleasure.
For sharing about this. Appreciate it so much.
My pleasure, Alicia.
All right. We have a question here that I wanted to answer today in the episode. And you can always submit any questions that you have about mindset, about growing closer to God, what we need to do basically to renew our minds, what that can look like in everyday life. I love hearing your questions. You can go to Instagram is a great way to submit them. You can go to the direct message and send me one there. It's at Vibrant Christian Living. And this question today actually came from inside the Christian Mindset Makeover group. The Christian Mindset Makeover is a program that I run that is really has flown out of my coaching practice. It's what we use over a 9-week period to help women understand what are the root causes, the root soundtracks that they're hearing for these issues that they struggle with. One of them being comparison or perfectionism, or why can't I ever feel enough? Things like that. And we help them walk on a journey to understand why they're there, what they need to let go of, what they need to take accountability for and what they need to do to be able to literally use brain science to rewire their thoughts from the inside out, removing the negative thought patterns on a deep subconscious level and rewiring them in with God's truth. It's an extremely powerful program. Would love for you to check it out if that's something you're interested in. You can go to vibrantchristianliving.com/mindset-makeover. And like I said, there's so much great stuff that happens inside that course. Inside that course, one of the ladies asked this question, but I wanted to bring it onto the podcast because I thought this is a great question and it's something I've been asked before and it's something you might be wondering too. So Valerie, she asked this question. As I'm going through the coursework, I can't help but think how I want to teach my girls this while they're young. One is 8 and she's struggling with a lot of anxiety and just very active thoughts. Any thoughts on how to start simply sharing this with kids? What's appropriate? What's not? Or what is just too overwhelming? Awesome question. Because as we find this freedom, we think, well, I want to be able to help my children, especially my girls, not deal with these issues. And I even do get emails sometimes from women who say, your stuff is really encouraging and helpful. How can I teach my teenage boy about this? So here's how I answer that question. And keeping in mind that I too am going through this stage of the tender years, sort of with our emotions, so to speak. I have 3 teens of my own, one who's 19, 15, and 14. And also I have a 10-year-old. So we're right in that midst of how do we teach them to manage their emotions in a helpful way? So here's what I said to Valerie and what I would say to anyone asking this question. I think it's really important for them to understand these principles from an early age. And I can't necessarily say how to share about it with every individual child, but I can say how we talk about it in our house. I try to focus on 3 things. First, helping them notice what they're thinking and feeling. I think that's a huge part of any woman or any man, any journey, anyone on this journey of noticing their negative thoughts and seeing, what is that all about? Why is that there? Noticing it from an objective point of view, a kind point of view, not a condemning point of view is huge. So just learning to notice, because so often we don't even realize what's going on. We just kind of exist and go to the next thing and distract ourselves if we feel that it's not right or happy. But really learning to notice is key. When with my kids, I try to teach them what's triggering those thoughts when they feel like they're spiraling in anxiety. What are the things that are causing that? What is that about? Don't run away from it. Try to see it. And then I want to try to help them see that it makes sense why they might be upset. So acknowledging what they're feeling as real and plausible, that it's reasonable for you to be frustrated or to feel sad or to be angry, and to try to understand that it's not bad for them to have those emotions or feelings. One of the worst things we can do is to tell our kids to just buck it up and just deal with it and move on, and to invalidate the fact that they have feelings. It's so important that we help them to recognize their feelings are real and there's a reason for them. Now, we don't want to let them know that their feelings should take over their whole life. That's not what we're trying to communicate, but we do need to say they are allowed to have a space at the table and that there is a very good reason for those to be there. And then the third thing I would say is that I try to help them when they're going through those processes, when they're really struggling with their emotions, because we need to focus on them. We need to be able to see them. We try to encourage them to find healthy ways to find comfort, especially things that are going to point them back to Christ and help them focus on their unshakable identity in Christ. So how can you comfort yourself? I think teaching our kids to self-soothe, we talk about that when they're little babies. How can we teach them to comfort themselves? How can we teach our kids that their feelings aren't bad, that they have a good reason for them, and that they can learn how to manage them in healthy ways? Because we're going to manage them in some way, whether it's healthy or not. Our bodies are designed to find a relief valve for what happens. So if we can, while they're still in our home, teach them, let's experiment with some different ways to find some relief, to find some comfort for ourselves that works for you, to be able to release some of the stress that you're feeling. So those are the 3 things that I would focus on helping them notice what they're feeling and what's triggering those thoughts, helping them see that it makes sense why they're upset, and then helping them find ways for healthy comfort, especially those ways that point them back to Christ. So again, if you have any questions like that, that you would love to have us deal with and talk through on the podcast, I would love to answer those for you. Go to Instagram at Vibrant Christian Living, submit those, and I would love to share them. And if this episode, whether this part of the episode or the whole part about comparison that we just had, if that was encouraging to you, I would love it if you could share this with someone else. Share it with someone who maybe you haven't told about the podcast, or maybe you know is struggling with these issues of comparison, or maybe helping their children understand how to manage their emotions. These are great topics that everybody needs to learn more about, right? So share either by copying the link here for the podcast or just typing in the episode number at the end of vibrantchristianliving.com. You would just do /episode- this episode number. And that is how you could share it with anyone. So thank you again for doing your part in helping us spread the word with some of these messages. Have a great rest of your week, friend. I will see you back here for our next episode. Bye-bye.
Thanks for joining me today. Please go to vibrantchristianliving.com/podcast, scroll down, and then click on this episode to get the full show notes and more info on the resources that we talked about. And if you love this episode, please leave us a 5-star rating and review in your favorite podcast player. I look forward to seeing you back here for next week's episode.